Father, how grateful we are to be able to gather again on a Sunday and worship you, be together as the church, and to be given instructions that we know are coming from you through Jesse. Thank you. Bless this time. Help us each to have open ears and open hearts, and to be able to hear what you're saying to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. We're going to continue on our study here in the millennium. And so the book I referred you guys to last week called The Inn by Mark Hitchcock, he actually has a little YouTube channel. He doesn't like update things like regularly, so it's kind of hit and miss. But he does a lot of Q&A, so people will write questions into him, and he'll take like a 5-minute YouTube video and answer it. So we're going to show three just kind of like 5-6 minute videos on the millennium, and then we'll discuss these videos and then go into more of the lesson I have prepared. Any questions? No? Okay, go ahead, Dennis.
This is Dr. Mark Hitchcock for another episode of Marking the Times. It's great to be back with you all. I've been gone out of town for a bit. I was out in California speaking at a church out there for my friend Philip DeCourcy, and my wife and I had a great time away on vacation. Some of our family came and spent time with us. I'm sure a lot of you are back from summer vacation as well, kind of getting back into the routine. And, you've been sending me some good questions, and I really appreciate all of you are listening and telling your friends about Marking the Times. We try to do some prophecy updates along, but also answer questions you send in. And I want to get right to these couple of questions that have been sent in. One of them is, it says, it's my understanding that in the millennium, the church will reign with Christ over the nations. What happens when we get to the eternal city? And of course, the eternal city there's talking about the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21 and 22. And then it says, will we continue to reign with him? Do you think life will be like it was in the Garden of Eden? That's a good question about kind of our role in the future. You know, my understanding of prophecy, many of you know this, I think there's going to be someday a rapture of the church. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar, a time of tribulation, of the rise of the Antichrist, that will culminate with the campaign of Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus back to the earth, and then the millennial or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth is that I believe is predicted in Scripture. And the questioner here is right. We're going to reign with Jesus during that 1,000-year reign on the earth. It says in Luke 19 that some will rule over 5 cities, some will rule over 10 cities. One of my old friends used to say this is training time for reigning time. And the positions of authority we have are being determined by our faithfulness now in this life. So how we live now will affect our life for all of eternity. That's a very sobering thing for us to think about. But at the end of the millennium, there's going to be a judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment. This world, I believe, is going to be destroyed and made new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe we will continue to reign with the Lord Jesus. In fact, the very last verse in the book of Revelation, before you get to kind of the conclusion of the book, or the epilogue that starts at Revelation 22, verse 6, the very last verse really of the body of the book is Revelation 22, verse 5, and the end of the verse says, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this will be the culmination of what God created man to do in the garden, to rule and to take dominion, which that was forfeited when Adam and Eve sinned, and Satan takes dominion over the world, and of course Christ comes back when he returns and takes dominion over the world, and we're going to reign with him forever and ever. What that means exactly in eternity, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells us we're going to judge the angels, but we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ over a new universe and a new creation. And it will be like life back in the Garden of Eden again. Everything's going to come full circle. It's going to literally be paradise regained. And that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, is often called an Edenic temple city. Edenic means it's like the Garden of Eden. It's a garden city, but it's also a temple city. Because that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, is a 1,500-mile cube, just like the Holy of Holies was a cube. And it's a place where God will dwell. And so it's like one massive holy of holies, and we'll be back there living in God's presence in those Edenic temple conditions where God will be present everywhere and ruling and reigning. One other question I got that's I'll just answer quickly. Scripture says Jesus will sit on King David's throne in Jerusalem. Is this a figurative throne, or is there an existence of a real throne of King David? If so, where is it? Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised to David that one from his house would sit on his throne and rule over his kingdom forever. Now, everybody agrees that that king that was coming is Jesus. But amillennialists and postmillennialists believe that that kingdom is now, and that Jesus is sitting on a throne in heaven, and that fulfills the covenant with David. I don't hold that view. I think that David's throne was an earthly throne. His kingdom was an earthly kingdom. Jesus will come back and sit on David's throne on the earth and rule over David's kingdom, which is Israel, as the center of a global kingdom that Jesus will reign over during the millennial kingdom. But David's throne is not a literal throne, like some throne or a chair somewhere that exists. The throne there speaks of his authority. One will come and sit on David's throne, that is, will have David's authority. He'll be a son of David, which of course is the Lord Jesus, and he'll rule over David's kingdom. David's kingdom was the nation of Israel. And I believe this kingdom will be centered in Israel and Jerusalem as Jesus, the greater son of David, will sit on David's throne. But it's not a literal chair or a throne that's going to be found someday. That speaks of the authority that Jesus will have when he comes back to fulfill the covenant God made with David 3,000 years ago. I hope those answers are helpful, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you. We'll see you then.
All right, any questions on that? On that part of the millennium? Any questions at all? Yeah, go ahead, Becky.
Could you, explain the Edenic temple?
Okay, really good. So, you see how he coined a phrase, right? Mm-hmm. That phrase is not, that word is made up. You will not find it in the Bible. This is where it can get dangerous, okay? When you create, or I create, or anybody creates a word to help us understand something, that word isn't anything to get hung up on, right? So, but with that, it's a good word to use as far as to explain something. Now, when people start maybe arguing or fussing over certain words, that's where we have a problem, because that word's made up. It's inferred to explain something. So when he's talking about the Edenic temple, it's like the Garden of Eden back when Adam and Eve were here. So it's going to kind of have that structure to it, you know. And we don't get a whole lot. You get the most of it in Revelation on what is in that New Jerusalem, on what that looks like, and how the different foundations are structured. So if you're reading Revelation, mainly in pretty much 21 and 22, it'll really explain what it looks like. So...
He said 1,500 square foot cube, something
like that? Actually, it's 1,500 miles.
Oh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is it going to be in what is today, present-day Israel? So, I mean, I've heard people say, 1,500 miles extends from the East Coast to the Mississippi River. You know, that's about the size of this. But that was not the dimensions of Israel. I mean, Israel's very small sliver. Now, it said they would be from the Mediterranean Sea to the whatever river was in the
Euphrates, Tigris. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Pardon?
The Euphrates and the Tigris. Yeah.
Now, is that 1,500 miles?
Okay. So this is where it gets fuzzy, and I think in the next video I have. Is the view most of us have, and that's the New Jerusalem, isn't actually going to touch down. It isn't going to come all the way down to the earth and touch physically on the earth. It's going to be suspended in the air, you know, up in the clouds or above the clouds, right? So that's most of our view, because it never actually says it comes down and touches the ground. So I think one of the videos I have that this is going to show explains that. So 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles will be, boom, up in the air.
Okay, so what's the new earth? There's a new heaven and a new earth.
Yep, I believe.
What's the purpose of a new earth if we are suspended in the air?
Well, we might not stay there, because we're going to come back with Christ. There's two different things happening, right? One view, this makes the most sense, and this is where it gets fuzzy, is the in John where Christ talks about in my Father's house or million dwelling places, or King James says mansions. Okay, that's probably in the New Jerusalem. Okay, now when we come to the earth with the Lord, most people believe that we'll stay here. When the New Jerusalem comes down, boop, you know, we can go back and forth to both of them, but really our abode will be here on the earth. We'll stay here on the earth forever.
But on the new earth.
Mm-hmm. I thought that was for the Jews, and then we would be wherever Christ is, and Christ wouldn't be on the earth.
So technically, Christ stays on the earth, and where God's abode, remember you can't place him in anything, will be the New Jerusalem. That's representing where God abides, and the new earth is where Jesus abides. Now we know that God is everywhere, all present, all knowing, but an image of God's abode is New Jerusalem, which we believe will be suspended in the air.
Where did they get the part that Eden has anything to do with? I mean, that's just speculation.
Yep.
That it's like Eden. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Right. Speculation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The image of the suspension, could that be equated to like heaven or vision of heaven? That's why we're always like looking at, thinking that it's in the sky and above and earth.
Yep, so the best thing to do would just be to read Revelation 21 and 22. It'll kind of really clear up because it's going to come down from heaven.
Okay.
Yep. Go ahead, Dennis. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Any other thoughts on that?
Skip Heitzig from the Calvary in Albuquerque used to tell us that he wasn't sure he wanted to be on the new earth because there were no oceans. Have you ever heard of that? I thought, I wonder, he didn't say how he proved that, but that there wouldn't be, because he likes to surf. So, so anyway, I've never seen anything that said that, so I'm not sure where he got
it. I think Peter talks about the earth will be quenched by fire and all the waters with it.
And also the first verse, Revelation 21, verse 1. I happen to have it up. There is no longer any sea.
Mm-hmm. Okay, gotcha. Oh, well, there's where he got it.
Yep.
First Peter what?
And Peter, and also Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. Yep. Yes, it'll be all dry land.
Jesse?
Yep.
So, you know how we're going to be reigned? That part he said about where it says they will reign forever and ever. That must mean we're going to reign over the earth, because there wouldn't be anybody else to reign over, because we're all the same.
Right.
At that point.
Mm-hmm. Right. And this is just me. I think it will shift from like reigning over peoples, like in the millennium, mm-hmm. to just like we're co-reigning, because we're going to be all obedient. How do I explain this? Back to what Adam and Eve were supposed to be doing. Like they had dominion over the earth, right? So we all share dominion. We all share that authority. So we're not ruling over cities, I don't think. That's my view, because Christ will be here forever. And if we're going to go back to that, we're just going to be caretakers of what God puts us in charge of. Yeah. Make sense? Yeah. Any other questions? All right, Dennis, let's go to video numero deuce.
I want to thank you for joining us for another episode of Marking the Times. It's great to have you with us every week. I appreciate you all taking time out to watch this video blog each week as we talk about things related to end-time Bible prophecy and answer questions that you send in. You can send in those questions on our Facebook page. And today I want to answer a question that was sent in that's really interesting. I think you'll find it an interesting question. Maybe it's something you've thought about before, maybe not. Here's what the questioner says. He says, One of the many books I have of yours, I especially like, is 101 Answers to Most Asked Questions About the End Times. I wish you'd write another one. That's nice of the person to say that. But he says, my question is, you mentioned that there will be Christians making it through the Great Tribulation and entering the millennial era. They will be in their earthly bodies and will be able to raise a family and live in business. We've talked about that before. People will make it through the time of the tribulation period. They'll be on earth when Jesus comes, and they'll go into the millennium in their earthly bodies. And they'll procreate and live in houses and raise families and work. But then the questioner says this, we will be in our glorified bodies, but where will we park our hat? Or that is, where will we live? Will we have our own home to stay in? In the millennium, will we have our sleeping rest time with like those in normal earthly bodies? Unless when the day is over, we need to head to our mansion in heaven to bunk until the next day. But I think what the question is kind of, where are we going to live, you know, during the time of the millennium and then on into the new heaven and new earth and new eternity? And will we need to sleep? That's a really good question. Mm-hmm. Those of us who are in glorified bodies, who are alive today, will be caught up to be with the Lord if we're alive. We'll be resurrected if we've died.
How's that,
we'll
Dennis?
Receive a new body, that immortal, imperishable, incorruptible body that God will give to us.
Okay, so whenever a question comes, do you see what good teachers do? Is they always go back, so they don't answer the question head on, right? So whenever I bring the dry erase board out, I'm not saying I'm a good teacher, but I have to follow good teachers. You know, I say, okay, to answer this question, we get tunnel vision in a thought. But you got to go back and see how the last two videos will say, okay, we're going to have a rapture first, and in that rapture, these things come with it, right? So you got to go backwards to help us answer the forward question, right? Because a lot of the unknown, a lot of the things like that's a great question, right? People are reading going, okay, well then what about? But they're not saying, okay, I'm going to take this question and go backwards. We'll use this as backwards. Go backwards to say, okay, these sequence of events happen. Here's what I get during these times, and I'm going to have this when I get here, right? And many of us can fall into that trap. You know, we get zoned in on a study, on a topic, and we're like, whoa, well, if that's the case, you know, I talked about Tuesday, you know, we talked about losing our salvation. You just can't tackle that head on. Because the word saved, you have to define what that is, right? But then you have to take into account justification, redemption, the Holy Spirit, sealing, all these other words, right? So let's see what he's doing there. The last two videos, he's saying, okay, now remember, at the rapture, this is what we get. And then he'll explain moving on to help build evidence and to help kind of get us on track to, now with what we know, here's what's going to help us to answer the unknown, right? So we always go back to what we know first to help guide us to what we don't know. That makes sense? Okay. Go ahead, Dennis.
So we'll come back with Christ in the second coming, and we will rule and reign with him throughout the millennium and then throughout all eternity. What I think will happen is, and again, the Bible isn't specific about all these details, but during the millennial kingdom, while Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth, I think it's very possible that the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, will be suspended somewhere in space. In fact, many commentators over the years have wondered about that and said maybe like kind of a satellite city, a kind of a city that's suspended in heaven, this 1,500-mile cube, kind of like a floating continent. That's the Father's house. And we'll be able to, I believe, live there and be there, but we'll also have access to the earth during the millennium. So where we're going to live exactly, the Bible doesn't tell us. It does tell us that in the Father's house, which pictures, I think, that whole heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, there are many dwelling places. The old King James talks about mansions, but really just has the idea of dwelling places. In fact, D.A. Carson says, since heaven is pictured as the Father's house, it's more natural to think of dwelling places within a house as rooms or suites. The Father's house refers to heaven. In heaven, there's many rooms or many dwelling places. So we're going to be dwelling there in this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, and have access to the new earth, where we'll come and we'll work and we'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said some will rule over five cities, some will rule over 10 cities. shall bring degrees of responsibility based upon our faithfulness to the Lord in this life. But I think another related question, and many of you maybe have not thought about this, but will we sleep in the millennial reign of Christ? Will we sleep in the new heaven and new earth in eternity? On this, I want to defer to Randy Alcorn. He's got a book, many of you I'm sure read the book about, it's called Heaven. A really good book that deals with all kinds of questions and topics. He mentions in here that when God created the world, that God rested on the seventh day. Now, obviously, God didn't need to rest because he was tired, but he simply rests in satisfaction, I think, from his labor. But he goes on to point out in our lives in heaven will include rest, and cites Hebrews chapter 4 and also Revelation 14, 13. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. And he says here, even with Eden's restful perfection, talking about the Garden of Eden, one day was set aside for special rest and worship. Work will be refreshing in the new earth, yet regular rest will be built into our lives. And then he says this is pretty good. He says, and by the way, this is page 318 of Alcorn's book. He says, what feels better than putting your head on the pillow after a hard day's work? What will it feel like after a hard life's work? It's good to sit back and have a glass of iced tea, feel the sun on your face, or tilt back in your recliner and close your eyes. It's good to have nothing to do but read a good book or take your dog for a walk or listen to your favorite music and tell God how grateful you are for his kindness. Rest is good, so good that God built it into his creation. So he says regular rest will be part of the life to come in the new universe. And that's true, we're going to rest. Now, what that means exactly, again, I don't know. We'll have peace and satisfaction and contentment. But then he goes on and talks about sleep. And he says, if our lives on the new earth will be restful, will we need to sleep? Some people argue we won't need to sleep because we'll have perfect bodies. But the same argument would apply to eating. And we know that we will eat there in the new heaven and new earth. We'll eat of the tree of life that's there. But he says, sleep is one of life's great pleasures. He says, some people say there won't be fatigue, but he says, why not? Couldn't our resources be depleted and renewed in a perfect yet finite world just as they were in Eden? We'll rest and be refreshed in heaven. What's more restful and refreshing than a good sleep? If we will eat, walk, serve, work, laugh, and play, why would we not sleep? Now, I don't know for sure that you can say dogmatically one way or the other whether we're going to sleep or not. We're certainly going to rest from our labors. We'll find rest and satisfaction, contentment being there with the Lord. And I think we'll have access during the millennium to the earth, this renovated, replenished earth where Christ will rule and reign, also to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Of course, at the end of the millennium, this present heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be put back together again. That heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven from God and sit on the new earth during that time. And again, we'll have access to both places. So I hope that's helpful a little bit in answering that question. Maybe piqued your interest a little bit about what rest and what sleep will look like in heaven. But certainly, whatever that's like, we'll find out one of these days when we arrive there, when the Lord comes. Well, thank you again for joining this week. I appreciate your presence with us. God bless you and hope you have a good week.
So, what did you guys conclude to you with rest in the millennium? Any thoughts?
I think there was some pretty big jumps in logic there.
Yeah, see how dangerous that is? Yeah. I mean, he's written that guy's commentary, which, is anybody thinking about getting that book?
Which one, like Randy Alcorn?
Yeah.
The Heaven Adam?
Yeah. Yeah, don't get it.
Don't get it.
No, don't get it. So, a lot of, why wouldn't we? A lot of inferring, right? A lot of, well, if we're working hard, what's better than, this is your thought. This isn't the Bible's thought. So this guy is expounding on his own thought, thinking that it's true so much he's talking about it as, what better than to have a glass of tea, put my head on my pillow. Okay, that's not rest in the Bible, right? So he's trying to explain that this is what rest is. So that's something that when you are studying, right, and you're reading, if it's not there, be very, very careful on expounding on what's not there. It's better just to stop and say, I don't know. I don't know. Now, he didn't say that a couple times, Mark did, but the book that he's reading on heaven, there's a lot of inferring in that book. And it's just dangerous when a book is this thick on heaven, when the Bible only has at the most 3 pages. If you put it all together. Right? Just let me know. Okay. So a lot of what I think, explaining, expounding, again, good people who love the Lord, trying to explain things, but what becomes dominant is their thought over what the Bible actually says. That can get dangerous. That can get dangerous. But these are good questions, right? I mean, as far as, yeah, I mean, what is rest in the millennium? If we're going to go there and rest, what does that look like? You know, what's going to happen there? Good.
Is our spiritual body going to take up as much space as our human body?
That's a great question. I have no idea.
I picture us being more just, I don't know, it's like you don't see the Holy Spirit. I mean, you see he's in our body, right? But he's also around, right?
Mm-hmm. Or not? Yeah, so when you get your glorified body, and you won't get that until the rapture happens. Mm-hmm. So those that have already are in heaven now, they don't have their glorified body yet. An event takes place where we all get the same time, and that's the rapture. So all of us, those that are in heaven, don't have a glorified body. They're a spirit up there. But when the rapture happens, we all get our glorified bodies, which is the adoption that Romans 8 is referring to. So adoption isn't always meaning one thing. There are a couple different meanings for adoption.
Are they restless, do you think?
Restless?
Yeah, being up there, will the spirits still they get their body?
I don't think so. I think when you have full understanding and full fulfillment and contentment, you have all the questions answered. You know why you're there, the purpose of being there, and you're fulfilled. You're excited. You know, like you're fully excited.
And the Bible says that Jesus is our sacrifice for us as believers. I think we have complete contentment.
Yep.
Also, when we get our glorified bodies, 1 John chapter 3 says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And I've always taken that to mean that our glorified bodies will be similar to Jesus's, which was recognizable as he was.
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, we'll stop with the videos for now, Dennis. We'll get on to the millennium and the reason why. I can't remember, how far did I get last week? What did we talk about last week? How far did we get?
Mommy.
On the millennium. Did I tell you about the place of the second coming?
Hey, Jesse, before we do that, I wanted to ask the question about how he said during the millennium the new heaven being suspended. Is he using New Heaven and New Jerusalem sort of for the same thing?
He may have on accident.
But they're different, the New Heaven and the New Jerusalem, after the millennium, after the white throne judgment.
Yes.
The New Heaven and the New are different. So then where do they get the idea of it being suspended? I don't believe I've seen that.
Yeah, if you read in Revelation 21 and 22, uh-huh. It'll go more into that.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Revelation 21 and 22.
Jesse?
Yeah.
Would it be possible, like, that the. Is there any such thing as, like, some people get, like, rewards, right, or honors for the certain things they do, like saving other people and whatnot, mm-hmm. right? Would the New Jerusalem, the suspension, be, like, maybe for people of higher, like, rewards?
Yeah. So that one gets tough because every believer has a dwelling place there. All born-again believers do. Now, the rewards, we're not sure where those go, right? So we know the judgment seat of Christ, we'll see gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble. But after that, when it's tried by fire to look at the tents of the heart, what stays, we don't know actually where it goes. So there are a lot of different thoughts on it, but everybody has a dwelling place in heaven, you know, but as far as what it looks like, it might differ.
So can I clarify something else? Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
So is heaven is then the new earth?
So
synonymously?
So the new earth when it gets refined by fire, there'll be no more oceans or sea. Okay. And that comes after, okay, the great white throne judgment, where all those are going to be cast in the lake of fire with Satan and the false prophet. It's after that that it gets burnt up. And that becomes the new earth. Now the new heaven, it's going to be new in a sense. And now I got to do more research on it because we're not all going to be there. We're going to empty it out and come down here, either between the new Jerusalem that's suspended and the new earth. So we'll have a new heaven also. So I think God's abode or image of abiding goes from heaven, where John talks about it in Revelation 19 and 20, to now the new Jerusalem. I think the place changes that represents where God abides. That's just my thought. I know that's not doing a lot of research either, so that could change tomorrow, okay? I'm, yeah, trying to remember, I'm trying to remember what I know.
That makes sense, though, because before the perfection of all of this, God dwelled in the holy place in Jerusalem. Seems to be much significance about that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So a lot of this stuff comes up because John wrote Revelation in the mid-90 ADs, right? So this wasn't on the Old Testament saints' mind during Isaiah, during Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Zechariah. All the stuff that John saw and wrote down, they didn't know about. There is a place and a destination and a time when some things were going to be fulfilled and happening. That's what the Old Testament saints were looking at. Okay, the children of Israel, they were looking at a 1,000-year reign, and only what they were told at that time would be going on. There will be sacrifices, there will be order, there will be law, there will be a lot of things happening. Okay, God's word will be written on their heart, the lion will lay with the lamb, all those things. And so that's what they're looking for. Okay, now there's a whole other book written thousands of years later that go into more detail, right, more detail, that kind of clarify some things in the Old Testament and maybe get things a little bit more confusing as well. So from a, you know, Old Testament saints point of view, looking for the millennium, the point of the millennium, like why 1,000 years? Again, they didn't even know it was going to be 1,000 years. That wasn't given until, again, 90 AD, 95 AD, when John said that. They didn't know of a period other than it said forever. That's the time period they were given, forever. Okay? So, the place of the second coming, okay, when second coming and rapture are different, a lot of times people confuse those. Okay? When people say, well, we're waiting for Christ to return, to take us home. Christ isn't returning, technically. We're going to meet him in the air. Right, so a lot of people will use conflicting verses, right, that say, well, look, you know, here's the rapture. I mean, technically, no, it's talking about when Christ comes down for the millennium. Okay, so there's a lot of misunderstanding on what the rapture is. We are caught up. We meet him in the air, right? So the place when Christ comes down will be in Jerusalem. Right, so when he sets foot, boom. Okay, Zechariah 12, he's going to set foot in Jerusalem. That much we do know. Zechariah 14:4 identifies the Mount of Olives. Christ left at the Mount of Olives when he went up in Acts chapter 1. Things, you know, first few verses there, up to verse 8. He leaves there in Acts chapter 1 to the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem. Any idea of who's going to be coming with Jesus? So Christ is in heaven. The 7-year tribulation time period's happening. He comes down from heaven. Who comes with him?
Those
that were raptured. That's a group. Yep. Who else?
The resurrected.
Yep. All the resurrected. Okay. Old Testament saints. Mm-hmm. Okay. Everybody from nation of Israel and beyond. There's one more group that will come down.
Thanks.
The angels, right? So we have angels, Old Testament people, an Old Testament. We're going to be Jew and pre-Jew, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, his family, a bunch of people will be coming down with them, and the angels will be coming down. It's going to be a host like never before.
And the white horses.
And the white horses, yes, and white horses. They will be coming down, this massive force. We will just be spectators. Christ comes down, boom, and does all the work in one blow. Okay, he does it all. We don't do anything. We're just coming down with him. Okay, so, yep, so we have angels, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints, those that died that are up there. Okay, and does anybody want Bible verses on those? All same, and he goes to the recording. Zechariah 14:5. Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Jude 1:14. And Revelation 19:11 and 14. All right, that's what's coming with them. The purpose of the second coming. There's about 7 main reasons for the purpose, okay? The biggest ones are going to be to fulfill prophecy. All right, so you got to remember, I'll get the dry erase board out for this, to give us an image to remember. So what was happening back here was we were wanting it to be all one big fulfillment going all the way through. Okay? That's what Christ was wanting. That's what God was wanting. Now that didn't happen. Okay, so all of the verses, we'll chop it up back here. Okay, all the prophecies back here, and the ones that Jesus was saying when he was on earth. Jesus, the kingdom Christ was preaching, was that kingdom, the millennium, okay, the thousand-year reign. Now, at that time, they don't know it's 1,000 years. All they know is it's a time that Christ is going to rule, okay, forever. So when Christ is born and comes, he fulfills all these prophecies. He's, you know, John the Baptist is talking about him. He's wanting to usher in the kingdom. That's why it's only for the nation of Israel. Okay, that's why he said, when you go out, don't go to Samaritans or the Gentiles. It's to fulfill for our people. Okay? Now, what Paul talks about is that inside here, there's a time period that was not talked about. It was a mystery. Okay? And that mystery, anybody know what it is? The church. Okay? The church. So, Old Testament prophecies, wanting to go all the way through Jesus in the millennium, but there's a partial hardening on Israel right now. Beautiful to read Romans 9 through 11. Paul does a great job explaining this. Now that partial hardening has kind of dual meanings. You know, the nation isn't born again, but individuals, Jews, are saved. The very first born again believers were who? Jews. Okay, for the first eight years, only Jews were being born again. Okay, very first Christians were Jews. Now this time period here wasn't talked about. Okay? This is where it gets really fun. They want to go into the millennium at the same time. There is another time period that has to happen before this one. What is that time period?
It's the 70th week of
Daniel. 70th week of Daniel, okay? 7-year tribulation has to happen, okay? So there's all these things that are wanting to be done. God is allowing man to accept or reject. Okay, that's where we get that term free will, the right to choose. Okay, so God doesn't want the nation of Israel to reject him. God doesn't want the nation of Israel to sin against him and keep sinning. God doesn't want that, okay? So what God desires, what God allows, and what God does are different things, right? He wants to come and rule. That's what he wants. You can see it in his teachings, right? You can see it in his pleadings with people. They deny him. Knowing that, there's already a plan when they reject me. He's not coming here to say, I know you're going to reject me, so I'm going to do a half-hearted job. No, he loves his people. Christ wants them to accept him. He's begging them to accept him. They deny him. Nothing he didn't know. Now we have the church, and this is where it gets interesting, because when Paul comes on the scene, you know, years after the church is going, okay, the mystery of Jew and Gentile, that is taught to Paul, from Jesus himself. So when you see Paul say the teachings of Christ, most of those you're not going to see in the Gospels. And that's okay. It's still the teachings of Christ, just what Paul received. Okay, what Paul is teaching others are the teachings of Christ. But if you were to try and cross-reference, hey, Paul is saying these are Christ's teachings, I don't see Jesus anywhere saying these things. You're right, you weren't there when Paul was in Arabia. Okay? So, a lot of this back here is being talked about being fulfilled here. And there's a lot of things that are planned in the millennium. Okay? Christ is going to fulfill all kinds of these promises during this time. Okay? He's fulfilling promises. He's going to defeat the Antichrist. We see to regather Israel as a nation. And that's the biggest, most prominent prophecy in the millennium that you see over and over and over is Israel. Okay, God's going to regather Israel and reunite them as a nation, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. That is the main one to be fulfilled in the millennium. That's the main thing they're looking at. Yes, a king. Yes, Christ wasn't the king they were expecting or thinking about. But it's also to regather Israel as a nation and get things back in order. That's the biggest thing they're looking for. That's the most prominent prophecy. Okay, Isaiah 43, 5 through 6, Jeremiah 30, 10, Jeremiah 33, 6 through 9, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 38, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 28, and Isaiah 11, 11. Okay? Again, listen to the recording for these verses if you want to go back to them. It's the biggest thing they're looking to is Israel being a nation and having Jesus as their, nation of Israel, God as their God, and them as his people. That's the biggest thing they're looking for. Okay? Christ is going to come and judge the living. Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. Christ is coming to resurrect the dead. Daniel 12, 1 through 4, Revelation 19, 11, and Revelation 20. Christ is going to come and bind Satan, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And Christ is going to establish himself as king, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, Daniel 2, 44, Matthew 19, 25, and Luke 1, 32 and 33, Revelation 19, 16. It's okay. Listen to the recording. I'm running out of time. So if you listen to the recording, all these things are wanting to come from here and be fulfilled in here. But there's a stopgap that wasn't talked about. Okay? Wasn't talked about, and that's the church. That's where we're at now. Okay? Also, to be fulfilled, there needs to be another time. And that's that 7-year tribulation period, time of Jacob's trouble, there in Daniel, and other areas. Okay? So if we can, again, keep practicing our minds on memorizing different times and placing events in those times, right, it'll help us understand more of the bigger picture. So from back here, they're not looking to a cross. They're not looking for someone to die for their sins. They're not looking for that. Okay? They're not looking for that. They're looking for, the main thing is, to God to regather his people and have a king over them. That's what they're looking for. Okay? That's why when they're teaching about him dying, when Christ is the first one to make his own prophecy, he says, I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'm going to raise him 3 days later. Okay? Only thing that we kind of have hinted towards that is when Jesus talks about, hey, just like Jonah, I'll be in the belly of the whale or in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah is a type of, okay? But again, it has nothing to do with dying on the cross for sins. The main thing is Israel has sinned. How has Israel sinned?
Rejecting the Messiah.
And before that, when Christ comes to forgive them of their sin, what sins have been happening? They've rejected God as their God, right? They've rejected him in his heart. And Christ talks about that. John the Baptist, when he's preaching, look at what John the Baptist says about the Pharisees of their day, right? So the spiritual leadership, they're showing you what they've denied and rejected. Those are the sins that Christ has come to forgive in the context of forgiving sins while Christ is here, right? Now, after Christ dies and resurrects, it does usher in Christ dying for the sins of the world. But that wasn't the original intent when Christ came. Christ wasn't coming to die. Okay, he wasn't coming to die. He was coming to live and reign forever, right? But as a byproduct, again, as a byproduct, there's what God wants, what God allows. Two different things. Knowing that they're going to reject him and him dying is going to usher in other things, right? Other things. Does that make sense? All right. Oh, we might go through more millennial stuff next week, but if not, I think we'll just do a summary. So if you guys have questions on anything Old Testament survey, we'll go over next Sunday. Dave, will you pray for us?
Father, thank you so much for being good to us. Thank you for all that you've provided us in teachers and books and different places to go and our family to find the answers to these questions. And we just ask that you lead us to understanding and to acceptance for the things that aren't there and knowledge about what those are. We just ask that you keep us focused throughout the day, throughout the week on who you are and what our job is to you. We ask this through your Son's most precious name. Amen.